Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
But Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Wow, dude, you just nailed that. You should read every week. Nice job. Thanks, Carl. How much did you practice that? Lots? So fun. Hey, good morning. It's great to be with you. It's been quite a weekend and a week. I'd like to start by praying, and we'll jump in from there. God, thank you so much for friendship, for community, for family, for just relationship. And God, we recognize there's just lots of things about this life that are inevitable, but one of them is, that's not a given, is relationship and community. And so thanks that that's your idea. Thanks that you invite us into it. Thanks that you have this long history of forming it through places like this. And God, we recognize some people are here and they're not in it for that, and that you would speak to them personally about what needs, felt needs they brought in the door with them, and then for those who are looking for that, God, that you'd help them start this long faithfulness in the same direction to form and create that connection with you and one another. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So, I don't know if you were there on Ash Wednesday, because I can't see all your faces, because those are bright, which I did put my contacts in today, and now I realize I can see specifics up there, but I can't read my Bible, so it's a trade-off. I have a friend whose doctor prescribed bifocal contacts. It was Justin, and the doctor said for half of the people they work. It's like, I think I'm out. But anyway, on Ash Wednesday, thanks for those of you who were there. I'm not trying to anyway call out those of you who weren't, but you should know our attendance this year to last was up almost 50%. So we kind of wondered if like this is the day that we kill narrate for getting too weird, and it seems like the opposite's true. So thanks for embracing that with us. Welcome into your first Sunday of Advent. What we explored on Ash Wednesday, and I think this kind of working metaphor might be, or this kind of word picture might be a helpful thing to carry. It has been for me, because what it's occurred to me is that Lent is, if you're brand new to it and you're like, what is this Lent thing? It's a microcosm of the Christian invitation. It's a lens through which you can choose to see the entire Christian life, whether you're living it or you're considering it. And if you're in that considering category, like, we're so thrilled that you're here. And in so many ways, we're here because we want you here. And it's not like so that we can be right or we can win, but we just see this God who is so hospitable to different ideas. And so if there's anything we can do, then Hannah, that's what her team works so hard on, is just helping create space that's less intimidating, because this is probably new for you. And if you hear some voices saying that you're not welcome here, those probably aren't coming from us. Frankly, even the preview song, like, it was so good. I don't know where all you guys are at, but I was standing back there talking to Jolene, and it's like, see, this is the example of, like, if the band could understand how much a really good preview song just energizes the room. So thank you. Welcome. It's great to be here. But I think I got off track. What we've been saying is that Lent is this microcosm of the Christian life, whether you're in it or you're considering it. Because it starts with a pretty heavy proclamation. And it's not profoundly new, but it's heavy. And it's this, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. It's this reminder of your death. And part of the invitation is to sit with, like, where does that come from? I mean, we're all gonna die. Yesterday at my friend Jim's memorial, thank you, by the way, for all of you who helped with that. I was praying that towards the end of the time, just like, God, we're all gonna die. And I had other things that I was praying, but someone told me afterwards, a friend of Jim's came up to me, he's like, hey, so you gotta know, like, when you said that, my six-year-old elbowed me and was like, Dad, like, seriously, we're all gonna die? And then he's like, yeah, and then she goes, today? So sorry if I'm awakening you to new ideas. That's where Ash Wednesday starts, is this claim that we are all gonna die, but also this claim that, like, this wasn't God's design, that this horrible thing called death was something that we did, and that our rebellion, an angelic rebellion, it's a way that it marred and redirected God's story. And so we start there, and then there's this, like, 46-yard bomb, this pass that goes 46 days, but it's the 40 days of Lent because we take the Sundays out of the math, and that lands us this year on March 31st, Easter Sunday. And on Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the empty tomb. We celebrate him crucified. I love the way the Apostle Paul says it. We celebrate the last enemy to be defeated is death. And so on Easter, we live into his victory, and we'll explore that a little bit more this morning, but it leaves this question of, like, okay, so what's the 40 days all about? Because, and I'm not trying to be unkind to any particular person or tradition, but the presentation is so much, and I've certainly been guilty of this in my own journey, like, what's really important is that you believe the right stuff about this day, and you believe the right stuff about this day, and that is the Christian life. And yet the claim is, no, that's not it at all. Somehow we've adopted this mindset that says, as long as you believe that, then, like, God will wave some wand over you and you'll become the full, complete person you intended you to be because of death, and voila. And it's not that grace doesn't transform us, and it's not that I have any sense that Paul thought that he can completely finish his character project here, that God could finish it in him here. It's this reminder of Dallas Willard who says, remember, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. But the 40 days is then this reminder that what we do matters. This is what we explored yesterday with Jim, was this, like, what if what you get from this life is who you become? And what if what God gets from your life? And what if what your friends and family get from your life is who you become? And so Lent, hopefully it's not like the only 40 days of the year where you think about who is God calling me to be, and how am I creating room for him to do that? But it is like lots of other things that we do in life where we give extra special attention to this very reality. So that's where we started. This morning, I want to think a little bit about this idea of privileges and responsibilities. I think, quite frankly, I started thinking about this because out of so many people's kindness, knowing some of Jim's suffering, and then knowing ultimately that we were going to get to be a part of his service, there was lots of, like, apology, and I'm grateful for that. And then it was then that hit me, like, well, with great privilege comes responsibility. Like, that's, you love someone and you're going to hurt at some point, at least one of you is. And so there's this privilege and responsibility thing, which brings me in all the kids, and I'm sorry that we brought you into this room. The goal is that you are so bored that you beg us to not do this to you again next week, and you go back to narrate kids. So sorry about the twisted scheme. It's not actually the goal, but let's do this. So I'm going to ask a few questions. We're going to do that annoying raise your hand thing. But how many of you like to eat pizza? Okay, now let's restart. How many of you, in order to eat pizza, have to buy pizza? See that? So there's the tension here between, like, privilege and responsibility. Or, like, how many of you have a bedroom? How many of you have to clean your bedroom? See that? There, we got you there, because you have the privilege and the responsibility, kinda. And then we'll ask this. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have a type A parent and you can never clean it well enough for them? We'll leave that one out of the mix. But Caden's, he's just going for it. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand anymore because this gets annoying, but like, how many of you could go to the grocery store and buy anything you want? How many of you have to pay for it if you go to the grocery store and buy it? Aaron, he's right here. You're looking for Sam, he's right there. Yep, right there, third row right there. Sorry to point you out, but I saw him sitting there alone and I thought, who's with Sam? Okay, so we're on candy. How many of you, if you go to the grocery store and you buy all the candy in the world, how many of you could do that? You could just buy whatever you want. And then if you get home, okay, last one to raise your hand. How many of you, like, if you just bring it home, you can just eat it all right there in one sitting? And how many of you have to clean up the barf when that happens? There was someone last service who said, Mercy said, I can eat it all and I don't have to clean up the barf. And I was like, that is a privileged little girl. So how many of you, and this is, we'll come back to this one, but like, how many of you, this is part of what I was thinking of, is like, how many of you could go to the grocery store, I don't ever go to Winco, but my wife does, and you could just like stock up on M&Ms? That's it's like flies to a light. Could you do that? Okay, so here's what I kind of want to explore, and maybe this will be helpful, is like, so much of the Christian invitation is about privilege. Well, let's just go to that next slide. Like, what if Lent serves to remind us of the privilege and the responsibility of our baptism? And I use baptism there purposely because baptism is that moment of birth. It illustrates, it is, there's all kinds of ways to talk about this, but in the same way, like, a baby comes through water, you can ask your mom about that. Like, a Christian comes through water, like, they're you're born through water. And so part of what I'm trying to ask here is, what if Lent awakens us to both? And you might be in a season, many of you probably are in a season, where this Lent for you is about really sitting with the privilege. Maybe you don't even understand it yet, which is fantastic that you're here, but you're sitting in, what are the privileges of being born into this Jesus family? Like, what? And for you, there's this invitation to explore the meaning, the purpose, the value, the lack of need to perform to have value, the forgiveness, the calling, the sense of, like, just daily direction. Maybe you're in this season of privilege. And then for others of you, and I know you're there, especially if you're a parent with a kid next to you, like, thank you for the responsibility, Adam, because normally church is enjoyable for me. Sorry about that. I have had a few of those comments, like, thanks for taking the 1 hour that we get. And part of what we're trying to do is build into the future for them. But some of you, you're really focused on the responsibility, and good on you for that. You have this sense of God calls you to be someone. It's not all about what you get, it's about what you do. I think part of what makes following Jesus in community is these two parties tend to be opposed to one another. One validates themselves and not the other, and there's this thing that happens, but the diversity of community is there's going to be people that relate to these two things differently. And taking seriously your responsibility, it's not about earning. It's about honoring. You know, you've had or you will have someday a coach or a teacher or a boss, and their way of getting you to comply is fear. And that's a way that you can do things. But there's another way of coaching, there's another way of leading, there's another way of shepherding, that the way isn't fear, it's just you want to honor them. Like, they treat you so well that you want to return the favor by playing well, by doing well, by growing well. And I think that's the God of the Bible, is this God who, he loves us, and the more we get that, and the more the obedience isn't driven by the, like, he'll smite me, it's this, like, wow, this is like the one thing I can do to repay God's mercy, his grace. So here's what I want to do this morning is as we ask this question, there's four readings, and we're going to actually do two every week. I'm not always going to speak to all four of them, but if you're not familiar with the lectionary, it's think of it as some people who were long ago dead kind of knew the Bible really well, and they went like, okay, so if we divided this up over 3 years, we're going to cut out parts of it that they still matter, but they don't matter on the same level. But over 3 years, a person's going to read a whole bunch of the Bible, and they're going to read the Old and the New and the Gospels and the Psalms, and we'll kind of help curate content and theme. That's what the lectionary does, and we're going to actually follow it starting now all the way through Pentecost. I'm not always going to teach on all four, but something happened for me this week as I was just kind of watching them all, and I was like, whoa, there, I can see the thread, and I don't always even see the thread of the either daily or Sunday readings, but it starts with Noah. And what's the Noah story? What do you know about the Noah story? Well, there's a boat, there's some water, there's eight people who were faithful. It's most famous for this flood. And then a God who, the rainbow becomes part of the story. Did you know that the Hebrew word for rainbow is the same word as the word for weapon? See, what's going on in Genesis is God, who's frustrated by people not fulfilling their responsibility, like, you didn't clean your room, so now I'm going to burn it to the ground. It's kind of like that was an option, and that's kind of what the flood option pursued or experimented with. And I don't understand how to reconcile, like, God doesn't change, but at the same time, like, God grieves. And so what happens is God, after the flood, puts his bow, his weapon in the sky as if to say, I'm not sure how we're going to right this ship. I mean, of course he did know, but so to speak, but it's not going to be through that kind of violence again. Which means when you look at the rainbow, what's that supposed to conjure up? What's that supposed to reinforce? What story is that supposed to tell? I loved one theologian who said, the rainbow, it assumes God's mercy into creation. Like, part of what we are to see when we see a rainbow is, I'm not sure how all this story gets put together, and I don't know how God's going to make it right, and I don't know how God's going to fix it, but I know God's mercy is part of the deal. The psalm reading, which I'm loving the message thing, sorry if it's annoying to you, but part of the why we incorporated the psalms into the music is because they're intended to give voice to your otherwise incompetent ability to voice your prayers. And I just think that the psalms do that so well. But listen to Psalm 6 from the NRSV. Be mindful of your mercy, or 26, excuse me. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. What did the psalmist just say? Again, what assumptions? I mean, doesn't it start with this confession, this acknowledgement of, God, you gave me a responsibility and I blew it? But then what's his hope pinned to? It's 100% pinned to God's mercy, isn't it? There's this confession of, boy, if it's up to me getting it right, I'm toast. And then there's this strong embrace of this notion that at least goes back to the covenant God made with Noah, which says, hold on. I can assume God's mercy into creation. And then we get into the New Testament. And this reading from 1 Peter, which I feel like Caden should come up here and reread it for me, because that was awesome. Nice work. There's words there that I didn't know how to pronounce until I heard you say them. But in 1 Peter 3, it starts this way. For Christ, who suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. What's being explored here? Of course, there's all kinds of, you could go get a PhD in theology from what's being claimed in this verse, but what's the basic claim? This God is merciful, and Jesus' death on the cross was like the final full expression of God's mercy. Someone has said that at the cross, evil took its best punch, its best swing, which was what? Violent death. And at the cross, God took his best swing, which was what? Self-giving love. That's why Paul calls it foolish, because it sure looked like evil with its violence won there. But the cross's claim is, no, actually God's mercy, like, that's the Mount Everest of the Bible. God's mercy just won. And Jesus sits on his throne now, and somehow we're invited to be a part of that kingdom now. That's what the 40 days is all about. So it keeps going. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. What in the world? Well, The claim, as I understand it and broadly held, is that after Jesus' death, he went to hell, and he proclaimed God's victory over the demons, over the rebellion. He claimed, like, see, self-sacrificial love won. Again, it's a story of mercy. But then the last reading, we're so close. I promise, parents, we're so close. But the last reading is Mark 1. It's the gospel reading. We didn't read that. I wanted to look at that here piece by piece together. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. What was that? That's birth. That's someone joining God's family. I mean, Jesus was God, but this is our story as well. And then watch this. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you am I well pleased." What's that? That's the privilege. That's the thing that maybe you grasp by 6 years old, and maybe you're still trying to grasp it at 60 years old. I guess both those things are true, but there is this point where we go, like, I'm just hedging my bets that God actually feels that way about me. It's privilege, it's privilege, it's privilege. But watch what happens next. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. What's that? That's Lent. That's the Christian life. That's responsibility. That's this point where eventually we all are supposed to tip into, where we're suddenly, as members of God's family, we're invited to join him in his undoing hell, quite frankly. Like the gospel invitation, the kingdom of God, it's nothing more than just simply your domain. Like, what happens in your domain looks like Jesus. It sounds like Jesus. It is Jesus. Like, that is the divine conspiracy from Dallas Willard. That is the kingdom of God. When what happens in your space is taken back for God. So when your classroom and the way people are treated there, when that looks like what it would look like if Jesus was the teacher, that's the kingdom of God crashing into hell and high. And your home and your friendships and the way we interact in space. But you see what we just did? We did this long path from privilege, privilege, privilege to, I've got someone for you to be. And look how it ends. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Did you know that there's some of the most ancient liturgies around Ash Wednesday that instead of "from dust you came, into dust you shall return," they simply say, "Repent and believe in the good news." Why? Because it's the same thing. It's the commission into the 40 days that anticipates Easter. Jesus' victory, his mercy, our death, our judgment, final resurrection. So I think let's just come back to the question. How might God just be inviting you this Lent to sit with, to consider, to ponder, to further embrace the privilege that he has for you? And if there's anything, myself, the staff, probably the person you're with, your friend community, like, if we can help one another, let's help one another on that. But what does it look like if that's where you're at? And probably it's not a new epiphany. It's probably something that you've been kind of thinking on, and maybe to some extent the Holy Spirit just confirms it in here. But then there's also this secondary question. What's the responsibility? What's the area where God's really trying to, he's been challenging you here, and maybe there's a confirmation. What's that look like? So we are going to give you a chance to reflect through communion. And communion is, it's an embrace of the story. It's a reflection on Jesus' forgiveness. It's a physical receiving of God's forgiveness, especially if you use the time before to just acknowledge your stuff to God. It's also this prayer of, like, "Come Holy Spirit, because I want to live in the kingdom, but I can't do that by my own muscle. It requires you coming into me." And if you're wondering if you can take it, like, to the extent that you're an active follower of Jesus, yes, we think baptism is important. If you're not, let's talk about that. But also, Yes, and if you're with your parents, then that's really between you and them. Hopefully you talked about this, but this one's between me and you. So if you are with your parents, we have these M&Ms up here. And whether you get bread or wine or not, you can have a pack of these. That's the privilege, but the responsibility goes to your parents. They get to decide when you eat them. It might be March 31st on Easter, because you're going to fast from broccoli for the next 30 days or 40 days. So here's these. There's bread over there, wine and juice over there. I'd like to pray. God, thank you that you invite us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Thank you, God, that you make it possible through your mercy. Thank you, God, that you lead us into our responsibility graciously. God, we just say, come, Holy Spirit, would you send yourself into us so that we can faithfully bring you into the world? And come, Holy Spirit, would you send yourself into this bread and wine that we would have this physical touchstone of your grace and mercy? We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more about Narrate Church, find us online at narratechurch.org or look us up on Facebook or Instagram.